Homily for the 32nd Sunday in Ordinary Time, November 6th, 2022, St. Mary's Church, Grand Forks. One of my most favorite Bible verses comes from St. Paul, specifically 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. St. Paul says, "If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all." Early on in salvation history, the Israelites pointed to a basic belief in an afterlife, albeit murky and shadowy. God created us with the ability to yearn for eternity with Him. Only with the revelation that comes from Jesus could our hope in the afterlife take shape. Today gives us an important piece of that revelation. As Jesus debated with members of a small Jewish sect called the Sadducees. Before plunging into that conversation, let's take a closer look at the dramatic events behind today's first reading. Very seldom do I get to speak about the books of Maccabees in the Old Testament. That title itself from our first reading makes us sit up and take notice. I thought it would be helpful to set the stage of this time in salvation history before talking about the events in this reading, because we can always use a refresher. The setting is about 150 years before the birth of Jesus. The Greeks invaded Palestine, and when doing so, they did not stop with exerting political authority. They intended to impose their own customs and way of life, including religion, which meant that they had no desire to accommodate the beliefs of the Hebrews. For example, they took over the temple and synagogues, converting them into spaces for their use. Any outward practice of faith in the one true God was illegal and could result in death. Of course, the Israelites found this oppression totally unacceptable. They were not slaves of any earthly king. Their God was not inferior to the gods and goddesses of Athens, but was the Lord of all creation. A man named Mattathias started an armed rebellion, attracting followers who engaged in campaigns of guerrilla warfare to expel the Greek occupying forces. His son, Judas Maccabeus, became the most celebrated leader of this movement and is the one after which these books of the Bible are named. What's more, the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah comes from the rededication of the temple during this period of history. We have in the first reading a heart-wrenching story of the cruelty of the Greeks as they brought forward a mother and her seven sons, threatening them with torture and execution. Let's not get too caught up on this particular violation of the Mosaic law being imposed on them. It's true that Jesus released us from the dietary laws, which had labeled certain foods unclean. Many of us who enjoy pork products, and especially bacon, are eternally grateful that we don't have to abstain from them. No doubt some of the friends of this family privately said to them, "What's the big deal? Go ahead and do what they're asking you today. Yes, it's wrong, but the Greeks will stop harassing you, and you can go right back to practicing your faith later." However, the point was that no one had the right to foist on them acts of tyranny that would cause them to disgrace God and betray their consciences. Today, it's eating something they are forbidden to eat. Tomorrow, it may be something else. The Maccabees' position was simple. If they can require us to do this one thing, they will feel free to require anything else of us. What if they are never satisfied? We have to draw the line. It all comes down to who we are as human beings. Made in God's image and likeness, we are each endowed with an immortal soul at our conception. Each of us is a composite of body and soul. At the end of time, our bodies and souls will be reunited so that we may live in completeness as we are meant to live. If God meted out rewards and punishments only in this life, that would be one thing. But there are more chapters of our life story to be written. St. Paul told the church in Philippi that our citizenship is in heaven. We who are baptized into the body of Christ stand with one foot in this life and the other foot in the next. What that reality of the afterlife will be like, we cannot adequately describe right now. We do know that when we get there, we shall be able to see God as he truly is. Now, the Sadducees were a small, mostly upper-class segment of the Jewish people, centered in Jerusalem and responsible for the carrying out of worship at the temple. It strikes us as strange, however, that this group did not subscribe to belief in angels or the afterlife. Their adversarial position toward Jesus shows us how he rankled lots of feathers of those from many different groups. They came up with this absurd hypothetical example to try embarrassing the Lord and making his teaching seem foolish. We are to picture this poor lady trying to hold the hands of seven men at once. Apparently, she needed to figure out who her Monday husband and Tuesday husband would be, and so on. That's to say nothing of how miserable her life experience would have been, and how people would have gossiped about her. By the way, if I were the fourth or fifth brother in line, I would discreetly tell her, "I know what I'm expected to do, and I think you're a nice enough girl and all, but I'm going to take a pass. I like being on the sunny side of the sod, if you know what I mean." Why is the Sadducees' question a bunch of nonsense? Because the marriage covenant, despite how important it is, binds us only in this life. There is an afterlife in our future. In heaven, Jesus will raise our relationships to a higher and purer level based on his love for us. We will have human affection for spouses, parents, children, siblings, etc., but our capacity to love will not be limited strictly to them. When a man becomes a priest or a monk, or a woman becomes a nun, the church asks of them a vow of celibacy. These vocations are given to the faithful to be an eschatological sign. That means that by my refraining from having a wife and biological children, I foreshadow the posture by which all of us will love and serve one another in eternity as children of our Heavenly Father. All that being said, the church is invested in the great gift of marriage. Jesus wants no less than the very best for husbands and wives. And Jesus wants all whom he has called to the sacrament of matrimony to benefit from the graces he offers. I have begun a ministry of presenting with team couples on worldwide marriage encounter retreats. I plan to help out with my inaugural weekend down in Fargo in March. After the first of the year, I will provide you with information to register for any of you who may be interested in joining us. I heartily recommend this experience as a way to learn skills that will help you make the most of the special bond God has formed between you. You don't have to just take my word for it. We have several couples here at St. Mary's who were active in the first generation of marriage encounter back in the 70s and 80s. As for those who are wounded by a marriage that came to civil divorce, I strongly urge you to look into the process of requesting an annulment. This is not only regarding the practical matter of being free to remarry in the church. It is most of all a tool to help people seek reconciliation and healing. At first, it seems daunting, but there are plenty of us to help you through it, both on the parish and diocesan level. For example, there is a person in Grand Forks who serves as a field advocate for Bishop Fulda's tribunal office. Her task is to walk with parishioners during the annulment process and give them the support they need. All of this falls under the umbrella of what I am sent here to do as pastor. Your relationship with Christ, the Lord of life and love, is at stake. Don't put off taking this bold step any longer. We are waiting to receive you with compassion. and my door is always open to you. Amen.